that would be the theme of the song that the maniac of Gadara would sing if we could hear him sing today, that there is peace in Christ. And thank you so much, Emma. God bless your hearts. We're going to look at that passage about the maniac of Gadara today. Look, please, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. And we'll begin reading, please, in verse number 1. And we'll jump just a few verses before that. You'll see why in a moment. Gospel of Mark, chapter 5 and verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship. OK, so you say, well, what happened with the ship? You kind of jumped in the middle of the story. Chapters are inserted, not inspired. OK, they're inserted, but they're not inspired. And so let's skip a few verses before verse 37 of chapter 4. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? If you get nothing else from this message, understand that we serve the master of the sea, creator of heaven and earth. And he can tell all the fish to jump into a net. He can work the miracles that you need in your life today. We're going to talk about prayer. And we're going to look at four prayers in this passage. Four prayers. We just read the first one. We're going to see four other prayers that are given and three other prayers that are given. And hopefully a blessing to your hearts. I hope you have a pen handy. There might be a thing or two you might want to jot down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that there is peace in Christ. And thank you that the blood of Calvary can speak for us, the blood that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, shed for us. And we plead his blood now upon this time. And we ask you that Jesus would be magnified, worshipped and lifted high. And Lord, I pray that that nothing would be said or done to besmirch his name as we look at this story, this account in your word. You have given it to us in your word. So I want to be carefully handling your word today. And I pray, God, that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, guide my words. And Lord, help me to be a blessing to your people. And Lord, encourage us and put a hedge of protection about this place. And I thank you for what you're going to do now. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I told you the title of the message would be When Demons Prayed. And that is the title of the message, but we're going to see more than the demon's prayer. I don't want to spotlight our enemy, Satan. In fact, there are four prayers in here, and the demons is just one of them. But it's interesting that the Lord gave us this here in chapter 5. We find the disciples were the first ones that prayed, and they prayed because they were desperate. Have you ever prayed because you were desperate? I have. When Timothy was being born, and we were in Women's and Children's Hospital in Charleston, West Virginia, the capital of West Virginia there, and into the room, and the bells are going off and signals and all that kind of thing, and they boxed me out, and I was off into a corner, and the nurses came in and surrounded him, and she started doing some things with her and getting her up out of the bed, you know, off the bed, on the bed or something. I don't know. They're doing all kinds of stuff. And then they put her back down on the bed, and they started wheeling the bed out of the room. And I'm just stunned. I mean, I'm a young dad. I'm a young guy. I've seen pictures of me holding Tim. I think, who is that kid holding that baby? I didn't know what to do. And all I knew was it was an emergency, and they were rushing her out of the room and down the hall, and she was gone. They left me in the room, and I'm standing there, and here comes a doctor, and he stops for a second, looks in the room, and he says, Dad, follow us, come on. And they put scrubs on me and all that kind of thing, and they had to take They had to take Timothy, emergency. And I'm standing there outside the surgery room, and there's a window in the door, and I can see inside the surgical suite, and I see a little bit of the bed as they're working on her on the gurney and that kind of thing. Brother Steve, I'll tell you something. I was desperate. God, please do something. Please, Lord, I pray that you would preserve the life of that child. We have two children that are with the Lord in heaven. And I said, please, God, would you preserve my wife? Would you preserve this little baby? Oh, dear God, I was desperate. The disciples were desperate. These men had grown up out around the Sea of Galilee. Most of their lives, some of them had been fishermen most of their lives. And they had been in storms, but they had never been in a storm that was demonically activated. And by the way, Satan knows how to bring storms into your life. Understand this, though. Please remember that Jesus was in the ship in the midst of the storm. And they hadn't put it together that Jesus could even handle the storms on the Sea of Galilee. And you might not put it together yet that Jesus can handle the storms that will come into your life. But he can. And he will. For his honor and his glory and for our good. The disciples prayed because they were desperate. Look at chapter 5, verse 1 now. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Let me pause there for a moment. We're going to get into a subject here that sometimes is not talked about in church very much. But the spirit world is very real. It is very real. And may I say that Hollywood probably believes more in the spirit world than Christians sometimes do. They make billions of dollars off of demons and shows and movies and all that kind of thing. And they flood the market with that. And people are hungry for it. You know why they're hungry for it? Because we have a sin nature and it appeals. Wickedness and evil appeals to that sin nature. It's magnetized to us. And so it'll be a big cash crop. And folks, demonism and demon possession is not going to get smaller. It's going to grow exponentially. And by the way, anytime that God is going to do something great, we see throughout the Word of God, when God is doing something great, that demonic activity increases also. And folks, Jesus Christ is coming back soon. I believe that with all my heart. I don't set a date. But I believe he's coming back soon. And there's no prophecy holding him back, by the way. We're not looking for the signs. We're looking for the Savior. Okay? We're listening for the trumpet. And the Bible goes on to say, in verse 4, because that he had often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Sounds superhuman to me. Sounding like he got superpowers to me. He does have. He does have. You know, if the world actually saw a superman, I believe that probably most of the globe would bow down to him. If there was a real live Clark Kent, if there was someone that had powers and could fly and could do marvelous wonders. By the way, there is going to be such a guy. He's going to be called the Antichrist. And the world's ready and ripe. Bible says in verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Folks, we're seeing that today. Young people, our teenagers today in this world, they're cutting themselves, harming themselves, doing things to try to get attention. To try to sense some reality to their life, try to find the answers. And here's this guy. The Bible says that he was naked, unclothed and just a bloody mess because he was just cutting himself. This goes all the way back to Elijah. You remember Elijah? Remember when he was praying on Mount Carmel? The 450 prophets of Baal? And when they were praying and asking their god Baal, the false god, to bring down fire from heaven, the Bible says that they prayed all day and to try to make sure that their sincerity was clear. They were cutting themselves. Folks, this kind of dismemberment and this kind of markings and all that kind of thing, it's more than just rebellion. It's satanic. Verse 6. But, I like this, when he saw Jesus afar off, what did he do? Two words. What did he do? He ran. He ran and worshipped him. Hold on a second. Here's a man who was demon-possessed. We're going to find out he's demon-possessed with more than one demon. Not going to spoil the secret to you. But he, not just one demon. I mean, he had many demons. Does it sound logical to you that when Jesus got off the ship and he's walking up the shore, does it seem logical to you that the demons possessing him caused him to run to Jesus? Doesn't make sense to me. Not at all. Here's a wonderful truth to hang on to. When someone is demon possessed, when someone is infiltrated by an unclean spirit, they still have breath within their lungs. They still have a heart beating. And may I suggest to you that he had no hope. He was trying to find someone to care. He felt trapped. And when Jesus came, and as he's back and forth with these spirits and hearing these voices, and you say you hear, yeah. It's a terrible thing. Jesus, the Son of God, I believe that this man of his own will, of his own volition, he ran to Jesus for help. That tells me something. That tells me that if you know somebody that Satan has used as a plaything, that has plunged into demonic influences and all that kind of thing, remember this. Don't write them off. Give them the truth of God's holy word. Love them to Jesus. And I'm going to give you some things when you're encountering the enemy. I'm going to give you some things to jot down. But that was a marvelous truth that the Lord showed me. He ran and worshiped him. I don't believe that at that point that was the demons causing that to happen. I believe that was his choice. I believe he ran to the only one who would give him hope. Well, verse 7 says, and cried with a loud voice and said, now, here's the truth coming out. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now, here's the demons speaking. The demons are speaking at this point. Now, I want you to notice a few things in their prayer. The demons they prayed because they were discovered. The disciples prayed because they were desperate. Demons prayed because they were discovered. Satan does not like to be discovered. He wants his work to be hidden. He wants to be, and so I'm not at all surprised sometimes whenever we teach and we preach the Word of God about things of the occult and his strategies and his plans. I've seen things happen in trying to hold back that. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, because he does not like to be told on. But here they were discovered. Number one, about their prayers, they correctly addressed the Lord. They got his identity right. They correctly addressed the Lord. Now, if you remember the disciples said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? But we find the demons. How did they identify Jesus? Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. And they worshiped him. They had that straight. They knew exactly who Jesus was. No doubt about it. And so that's something for us to bear in mind. Whenever we pray, make sure we know who we're addressing. And address them correctly. Address Jesus Christ. Address our Heavenly Father. Address the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The identity. This is the who of the prayer. The who of the prayer. The name of God. And he said, secondly, he said, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. What's that word adjure mean? It means to cause to swear, to promise. In other words, they were saying this. These demons were saying, give me your word that you will not torment me. By God, they're asking him to give his word. Now, why would that be the case? Because you see, in John chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus said that all judgment hath been given unto the Son. Hath been committed unto the Son. All judgment. That's the judgment of all mankind. The judgment of every demon and devil of hell. And they knew that Jesus Christ is a judge. And they said, hey, please, torment us not. Don't we have more time? I thought for sure in the Bible it says, you know, or whatever. And so anyway, he goes on to say in verse number 8, he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. They correctly addressed the Lord. They carefully approached the Lord. They carefully approached the Lord by the nature of God. Whenever they said, I adjure you, please give me your word. And that kind of thing by the nature of God. He said, I adjure thee by God. Carefully approach the Lord. Don't abuse that passage in Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Don't abuse that passage. Okay? In our prayers, make sure that we don't come irreverently. Okay? He's still King of Kings, the sovereign God, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. We need to have a large view of God. By the way, if we have a large view of God, it's amazing what that'll do to our problems. Our problems will seem smaller when we see them from God's perspective and God's view. They correctly addressed the Lord. They carefully approached the Lord. And then they clearly answered the Lord whenever he said, what is your name? He said, my name is Legion. And that wasn't all he said, for we are many. Have you ever asked someone a question and they only told you half the truth? You know, they didn't tell you all the truth. Now, if you feel accountable to someone and responsible and you feel like that they know the truth, then you go ahead and you tell them all the truth. But if you think you can hide something from them, then a person might say, well, I'll just say what I have to say. But they knew they were talking to the judge of all the earth. My name is Legion, for we are many. Now, how many is a legion? Well, we're not really sure. Not really sure. Depends on what time of the Roman Empire that you're talking about. Between 3,000 and 6,000 soldiers, they say. Now, that was a Roman. I'm not talking about, you know, and so I'm not saying that that is the number. That's the number of how many demons he had. But the demons said that we are many. We are many. How in the world does that happen? Well, Jesus said this. He said that when an unclean spirit leaves a man, because of maybe surrendering to God or whatever, and then he dabbles in that again and he gets into it, then that spirit comes back and brings seven spirits worse than himself. Could you imagine this yo-yo kind of lifestyle that happened in this man's life, where he's totally dominated and it seems like that there's no hope in his life? He clearly answered the Lord. Immediately. Have you ever been in prayer and you're making sure that your heart is right with God, you're confessed up, you're clean before him, as far as the Holy Spirit pointing out and inventorying your spiritual life, and you're saying, Lord, now if there's anything between you and me, please show me, and you're right with God, and then you're praying and you're talking, do you sense the voice of the Lord in your spiritual heart? You need to listen. Need to listen. The Lord speaks through his word, and when he speaks in our hearts, he always speaks in concert with his word and never in contradiction to his word. Okay, that's a truth you've got to hang on to. God's never going to lead you to do something that is against the word of God. He's not going to do that. But he's going to lead you specifically. He's going to, I believe Brother Don was talking about this morning in Sunday school, sensing the nudging of the Lord in your life and prompting you, an unction, however you want to say it, but leading you to do something. Whenever he does, make sure you immediately respond. That's my point here. When these demons were talking to Jesus, they immediately answered his question exactly what he said. Immediately. That answers the who, the why, and the when. Now I'd like you to look at verses 10 through 12. The Bible says, and he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. He besought Jesus much. Verse 11 says, now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. The Bible says that they kept asking, besought him much. When you say, I'm going to correctly address the Lord, I'm going to carefully approach the Lord, I'm going to clearly answer the Lord, think about this. I'm going to continue asking the Lord. Continue asking the Lord. The song says, just keep on praying till light breaks through. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. You say, well, preacher, what are you saying? That I just shouldn't pray one time and that shouldn't be enough? Jesus told a story about the lady that went to the judge. Because there was something that she needed the judge to rule on. And the judge kept pushing her aside and putting it off. But she kept on coming. And the Bible says that Jesus says that the judge decided to finally go ahead and rule on her behalf just because she kept on coming. And he said that woman was honorable in that. That's a demonstration of our faith. You ever prayed for something for years and years and years, and sometimes you almost got discouraged and thought, don't quit praying. Especially, now listen please, if you're praying in accordance with His will. If you're praying for something that is not for yourself, if you're praying for something that will bring glory to Jesus Christ, if you're praying, for instance, you have a brother, let's say, and that brother is lost, unsaved. Now listen, please, you storm heaven and you pray in faith, believing. Don't ever pray, Lord, if it's your will for Randy to be saved, Lord, speak to his heart and be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is His will. He said it's His will. So you hold Him to it. And you go to Him day after day after day. And you knock on heaven's door. And you say, Lord Jesus, please, I know that this is Your will. I know this is what You want. You said it in Your word. I'm going to keep on asking. And I'm going to keep on believing. You're going to do this without a doubt. I don't know how, but I pray that You will do it. And Lord, whatever it takes. That's a dangerous prayer to pray. But Lord, whatever it takes, please, God, save Randy's soul. And I believe You'll do it. You're the prayer answering God, almighty, powerful God. You can do it. Please do it, Lord. That's prayer and faith believing. Okay? And the demons kept on. They besought Him much, the Bible says. Because you see, I don't know much about this, all right? But it appears to me throughout the Word of God that angels, God's angels, they have appeared in human form in Bible times many times. Old Testament and New Testament, they have appeared. And when they appear, they take on human form. And they're not like, you know, they don't look like Herb Christian, you know, not necessarily. They're a new and improved model on us, you know, a new and improved model. And I've never seen an angel, you know, I don't know what their hair is like. Don't know, you know, that kind of thing. But you might say, well, they have them in the Christian bookstore. Just go in there and you can see what an angel looks like. By the way, angels in the Bible have always been men. And it seems like all the angels in the gift shops are women for some reason. I don't understand, but that's okay. Maybe because the women are prettier. I don't understand. But we find never one time that I can find in the Word of God where a demon, a fallen angel, has taken on human form of his own. They have to take possession of another body. And so this is why I believe that they were pleading with Jesus, do not cast us, we find another passage, do not cast us into the deep. Do not make them disembodied spirits. Evidently, that's a bad thing for a demon. I don't understand all that going on and things. Maybe they love being in a human body, you know, having a house to be in. Let me just make something very clear. Christian, born again, washed in the blood, child of God, you don't have to worry about being possessed by a demon. Okay? Just put that on your, don't worry about that. Cross it off your list, okay? That's not going to happen. Now, let me say this. Going beyond what the Bible has to say about the occult and demonism and that kind of thing, plunging into other things that are not given in the Word of God is very dangerous for a Christian to do, and we should be very cautious not to do that. Romans 16:19 says this, I would that you were wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil. Simple is not ignorant. Okay? Simple is inexperienced. Inexperienced. Okay? We're not ignorant of his devices, the Bible says. So correctly address the Lord. This is what they did. I think that's a good thing. They carefully approached the Lord. I believe that was a good thing. They knew who they were talking to. They clearly answered the Lord. That was a good thing. And they continued asking the Lord. It's terrible that we're having to learn some things from our enemies on how to approach the Lord in prayer. But let me tell you something. If anybody knows how to speak to Almighty God, it's those who have already been in His presence in heaven. And everything that I've given here that we've seen, it bears out in Scripture. All right, so the Bible says in verse number 13, forthwith Jesus gave them leave. Oh, I love that sentence. Forthwith Jesus gave them leave. He didn't have this dramatic kind of thing, you know, all right, get out of there. Ah! He said, go. In other words, he's fully in charge. He's fully in charge. All right, go. That's all it took. And a legion of angels, fallen demons. The Bible says that they went into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. Verse 13. They were about 2,000. 2,000 pigs? Swine? 2,000 of them? That's a lot of pulled pork. My soul. You ever been near a pig farm? Oh, it stinks to high heavens. By the way, this was on the east side of the Jordan River. This is in Decapolis, okay? And this is largely not Jewish territory. This is largely the Greek territory. And so anyway, they were choked in the sea, and they that fed the swine, verse 14, fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. This is the they come back and they tell everybody that owned the pigs, the ones that are feeding them. You'll never believe what happened. We saw this guy. He got off a boat with a bunch of other guys and he was up. You know, the crazy maniac dude, you know, the one with the all that. Well, yeah, I couldn't believe it. He just said, go. And all of a sudden everything changed and the pigs. Yes, sir. I'm telling you the truth. The pigs, all of them ran down the hill and they ran into the sea and they're all dead. No, you don't believe me? Come on. And the Bible says in the book of Matthew that just about the whole city came out to see what had happened. And when they got there, here's what they saw. Verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They were afraid. He was seated at the feet of Jesus. By the way, there's something about when we sit down to hear the word of God. And that's what he was doing. He was hearing, listen, the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was made flesh and dwelt. He was seated there listening to the word of God. And so he was seated. He was settled. He was settled. I mean, this is a guy that they couldn't hold him down with chains, and now he's got clothes on. He was settled. And the Bible says, and he was in his right mind. He was serene. He had peace, like she was just singing about, like Emma was just singing about. He was seated, and he was settled, and he was serene. And for years, this same man was out of control. And the Bible says in verse 16 and 17, here's the third prayer. Had the disciples prayed because they were desperate. The demons prayed because they were discovered. And Decapolis prayed because they were disturbed. They were disturbed. I mean, their normal way of life was all upside down now. They had no answers. They were doubting what was going on. Verse 16 says, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed of the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him. To do what? To depart out of their coasts. Go back where you came from. We don't want you, Jesus. He answered the disciples' prayer, and he calmed the storm. He answered the demons' prayers. They went into the swine. And he answered the Decapolis' prayer. That the folks from Gadara, those people that came out, he answered their prayer. And we find in just a few minutes, we find that he leaves, gets back on the boat, and he leaves. Be careful about something, folks. Don't ever tell God, leave me alone. He just might do it. In fact, of those 10 cities, that's why they call it Decapolis, D-E-C, Deca, the 10 cities in that province of Decapolis, look at it. There's only a couple of times that he even got close to the shores of any of those areas. One time he healed a deaf man, and one time he fed 4,000. But other than that, of those 10 cities, he didn't really do anything else because they told him to leave, get out. So he answered the folks in the town. He answered their prayer. And last, here's a prayer that he did not answer. Here's a prayer he did not answer. Look now at verse number 18. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Here he is. He's seated. He's settled. He's serene before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's seated there. Now, in case you have studied your Bible and read your Bible through and all that kind of thing, you might have run across this in Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, we have this account. Only in Matthew's gospel, it says there were two in Gadara that were demon-possessed. Not one. Luke, there's one. Mark, there's one. Matthew, there's two. And at a cursory glance, someone who's wanting to be obnoxious or whatever, it's one of those contradictions, you know. You can't trust the Bible, doesn't know what it's saying, you know. One says this, one says that. No contradiction at all. Let me point out to you why I believe it's very clear. I believe that the Word of God is complete in every way, beyond our wildest dreams. Do you remember when Jesus was walking along and 10 lepers came by him? You remember that? And the 10 lepers came to Jesus for Jesus to heal him, to heal them. And what did he do? He healed them. And he said, go and show yourself to the priest, you know, and so they took off. But that's not the end of the story. The Bible says that one of those lepers turned around when he was on his way, turned around and came back to Jesus and thanked him and worshiped him and give the glory to the Lord Jesus. He said to that man, he said, thy faith hath made thee whole. I believe that man got healed of more than just leprosy that day. Now, what about the others? Well, unfortunately, they didn't really, they just wanted something for the tangible, for the right now, here and now. We don't know anything about them. May I say that whenever the two men, according to the God's word, because I believe it's all true, cover to cover, when these two men that were in the tombs, maybe one was the lead, maybe one's the other, I don't know, they were both even possessed, according to Matthew chapter 8. But whenever they were released from this demonic activity, the one man came to Jesus and sat before him. The one man. We don't know what happened to the other man. And he said, Lord, would you please let me go with you? I want to learn from you. Where you go, I'll go. The Bible says he prayed that. He prayed him that he might be with him. Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. What happened? He said, Lord Jesus, I want to be a disciple. And Jesus said, no, I've got something better for you. Anytime that God says no to a prayer request that we give to him, when he says no, he has a good reason for it. It's for his glory and for our good. He said, I'm going to give you a promotion. Instead of a disciple, I'm going to promote you on up to missionary. And he sent him out as a missionary. He promoted him. But that was a prayer that he wanted to do, but Jesus had something better. Let me give you these three things and we'll be done. If you find yourself encountering the enemy, there are times that I've sensed great wickedness that I've been in. I'm not going to explain to you how I, you know, sense that. It's not anything special. It's the Holy Spirit within you. And the Bible says that we're to try the spirits, whether they be of God and this kind of thing. But when we're encountering the enemy, in this case, it was no doubt that this man was even possessed. OK, so most of the time we're just dealing with carnal people. All right. But if you do encounter spiritual unclean spirits, jot down this. These two, there are two words in each thing. Number one, you need to have an unwavering faith. You need to have an unwavering faith. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 17 and verse 14. The passage is Matthew 17, 14, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with the disciples and he came back down off the mountain. The Bible says in verse 14, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. Anybody say amen? Have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Jesus said unto them, because of your what? Unbelief. Hold your place there. Don't lose that. We're not done with this passage. Have an unwavering faith. Unbelief You better have your focus on Him. Our believing is in Jesus Christ, in what He will do and His power. Have an unwavering faith. Number two, have an undeniable, that your faith is undeniably fervent. It's undeniably fervent. Look, please, at where we left off, chapter 17. And verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. Hold there a second. Let me talk to you about faith just for a second. Some of you may think that you don't have much faith. All right? Jesus is not saying that it is the amount of faith. In fact, he pictured the faith in the smallest possible seed that was available. It's not the amount of and the size of your faith. It's who the faith is connected to that matters. Okay? So there's not a person in here that should feel afraid or feel weird about this kind of thing. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your faith is in the Almighty God. Read on. The last part of the verse, verse 20 says, verse 20, and nothing shall be impossible unto you, howbeit, here's a nice little footnote, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So if you're believing in Christ, you better also be boiling in Christ. This is this undeniable fervency. An unwavering faith and an undeniable fervency. Better be boiling in Christ. Not just believing in Christ, but boiling in Christ. What I mean by this is this. Sometimes I've cooked hot dogs. I can cook good hot dogs. Okay, I really can. I know where the pot is. I know where the spigot is. And I can put the water in the pot. And I can put it on the stove. And I can turn it up on high. I can throw the hot dog in there. But you guess what? I've got to wait for the crazy water to get warm. I've got to wait for it to get hot. I've got to wait for it to start boiling. And then after it's boiling, then it's going to cook the hot dog, okay? So I'm going to stand there and wait a while. Listen, please. If you find yourself face-to-face encountering the enemy, you'd better already be boiling in your temperature with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? This is why Jesus, he prayed every day. He was alone with the Lord in prayer, alone with his Father. He was totally God and totally man. He was the God-man, and he set the perfect example for us in prayer. I've got to hasten and give you this last one. Have an unwavering faith, undeniably fervent, and unselfishly focused. Unselfishly focused. There are people out there that I have seen that I scratched my head, maybe on television or whatever. And boy, I tell you, they make a big show about this thing of casting out devils, make a big deal about it. And they must be somebody really special. You know, when Jesus cast out demons, a lot of the time he told him and said, don't say anything about this to anybody. A lot of times he did. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 18, our boldness, our believing in Christ, our boiling in Christ, and our boldness in Christ, our boldness, this unselfishly focusing is on Jesus. Let me close with this. Acts 16, 18. The Apostle Paul is in Philippi, and he's preaching, and there's this young girl that's been following around day after day after day. Servants of the Most High God, listen to them. Servants of the Most High. Well, the problem is this was the same girl that was doing tarot cards and palm reading and tea leaves and telling people their fortune and all that kind of thing. And she had devils. She was truly even demon possessed. She was not a charade. She was a real deal. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 18, there came a day that the Apostle Paul stopped in his tracks. And he turned because it was having a bad effect on the understanding of the gospel. And he turned and he said, I command thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come out of her. And the unclean spirit came out. Now, the boldness that he had, the focus was on the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't saying, I'm the apostle and I have power and I have authority of God and all that kind of thing. No, I command thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come out of her. Now, that's what's given to us in the Word of God. The focus is on Jesus. We're in a real warfare. I said that would be my last verse, but I have to read this one to you real quickly here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38. Anytime that I deal with the occult or anything like that, I want to make sure and balance everything. The Bible says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. We're on the victory side. So, you march in victory. And don't fear. For God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Let's stand together, please. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are the victor. And that, Lord, we have victory through you and in you. And, Lord, we can even learn a few things from our enemies. But, Lord, we're seated before you. We're settled and we're serene. And we ask you, God, that you would fill us with your spirit. And Lord, may your love be seen in our life. And Lord, this week, I pray that you would help us to give the right opinion of Jesus Christ with everyone that we meet. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Some people here tonight might say, preacher, I just want you to know, I'm glad I cannot be possessed by a devil because I'm a Christian. I'll be honest with you. Boy, I tell you, there's battles going on in my life. Some of it might be just the world, the flesh, but some of it might be the devil's. And I'm asking God today, anew and afresh, I'm asking him for his victory. I'm asking God that I would continue to follow him faithfully and press on one step, one day at a time. God knows what I'm going through right now. I'm just asking for his grace. I'm asking for his strength. You say, preacher, that's my heart. You described me to a T. I'm going through some things. I need God's strength and his grace. Would you slip your hand up, Christian? Many, God bless you. Yes, many, many. God bless your hearts. Amen. Amen. Now, Lord Jesus, you saw each heart, each hand. Help us now to depend wholly on you, we pray in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, the altar is open. If God's moved upon your heart and you want to come and pray, you come right now. For the less is going to sing the invitation song. One verse is your chance to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your strength, your grace, your guidance, and your goodness in my life. He'll do that today.